Okay, well, let's begin. Good to see all of you here today. You extra men that are here with us, we're thrilled to have our some of our mission partners with us. So thanks for being with us this morning. We're in a study of J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. And today the chapter is on love. So that'll be a great one for all of us to think about. And so what we'll do this morning is I'll give a little shorter lesson than normal, and then we'll have a shorter discussion than normal. You see, we only had two discussion questions instead of four or five, but everybody can participate in that based on the subject matter. And you men that are our missionaries, which we just have loved having you this week, you've been great encouragement to us, and we appreciate you, and we'll be praying for you as you leave us. But so after we have our short discussion, short lesson, then spend the rest of the time with the missionary at your table. Let's make sure, does every table have a missionary? At least one? Okay, all right. Well, if someone doesn't, does anybody not have a missionary? Anyone only have one? Okay. If we have extras, then we can go over to this table. So we want to allow the rest of the time for you men to share with us one last time anything on your heart, but then especially prayer requests, because we want to close and conclude the time. And what I would ask the tables to do today is focus your prayers on encouraging each other to love Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then focus on the missionary or missionaries that are at your table and pray for them and their prayer requests. So that's what we'll do today. So let me pray for us and then we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for loving us and thank you that we love because you first loved us. And we pray that the love of Christ would control us and compel us, and pray this morning that we would be able to encourage each other in your love. And we thank you for the men that are with us today. The ministries that they have around the world, Father, and I pray that you would bless them, strengthen them, and fill them with the love of Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we look at J.C. Ryle's chapter today on love, he uses the question in John 21:16, do you love me? And he doesn't spend much time on the rest of that section. But the three questions that are asked in verse 15, do you love me more than these? 16, do you love me? And then 17, do you love me? And I think Ryle wants to camp out there with just that question for a while. And he wants us to think about that very question as his children. And not to be too quick to just say, of course I love him. Of course I love Christ. Because it's easy to say that and yet not really to focus on what that means for us as a believer. So what I'd like to do is take just a few minutes. He has 2 points, the peculiar feelings of what it means to be a true Christian towards Christ, and then the peculiar marks of what it means to be in love with Christ. And so I've got my own two points today, okay? So those of you who read the chapter, you've got his. Those of you who are here and you haven't, just two points that kind of go along with it in our short message today, and then let you have some time at the table. So my 2 points are the problems of love and then the power of love. The problems of love and the power of love. And so the problems of love are numerous, but one of the main problems for us as believers and people is just a misunderstanding of what love is. You know, in the movie Top Gun, the song that was made popular was "You've Lost That Loving Feeling," and so with the idea that love is made up primarily of warm, fuzzy feelings, and a lot of times as Christians we can get into that same mindset that if I feel great feelings towards God, that automatically means that I love Him, and certainly feelings are important, and it should be that we have the hottest feelings for God and Christ always, but we know that that's not the case. Our feelings ebb and flow because, as we've studied before on John Owen's books, we have that principle of sin within us, the contrary principle to the principle of grace and love in our hearts that's constantly working against us and against our love. So those feelings aren't always what they need to be, and that's one of the main misunderstandings. And the Scripture, and if we went on in chapter 21, we see it over and over again that the Scripture places a primacy about in the marks of love in doing more than feeling and doing more than saying. He goes on to say, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, keep my commandments. Those are the evidences of love, and especially how we treat one another. I'm great at telling my wife I love her. And I've told y'all this before. You've heard this story many times for the men who've been in here. Is the first year of our marriage. I mean, it's just one of the things I do. I know men who say they never heard from their father, I love you, you know, and so that's not me. I tell my wife I love her multiple times a day, but in our first year of marriage, as you may remember, our very first year, very first few months, I was running out to come up to the church here to go to work, and I yelled, Bye, Brenda, I love you, and I didn't hear anything, but I thought she didn't hear me. Bye, Brenda, I love you, and I'm going out the door, and all of a sudden I hear her say, huh. That's not a good sound. And I almost ran out the door like I didn't hear her, but she said as I was about to go out, ha, you say you love me, but you don't show it. So I closed the door, went back in and talked to her, and the sad thing is she was right. Now, we hadn't been married that long, but she had already seen many of the lovelessness and lack of actions of love, deeds of love, from her husband. And, so it's easy for me to say, not so easy for me to show true love for my wife. And so I think that's often the case with us as believers towards our Savior. We say we love Him, but do we really show it? Is it demonstrated in how we live that we're obeying and keeping His commandments? And we do that with delight and desire daily. So I like what Fred Luter, he's the first African-American president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he said it like this: make sure the tongue in your shoes goes in the same direction as the tongue in your mouth. And I like that. Make sure that what we say, that we're actually doing, and we're moving in the same and in the right direction. And so it's a challenge for us. And the other problems with love, not only the misunderstandings, but the fact that our love can grow cold. Jesus said, in the last days, which is where we are, most people's love will grow cold. And so trying to love, Christian love is like a flame, always ready to go out. It won't, because we have the principle of grace in our hearts, and so we have that hope and that confidence that in the believer it will never go out. But it's always a threat to, and it's always lessening. Our love can grow cold. Our hearts can become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so we have to continually work and think about that. I've been meditating a lot and working back through Jonathan Edwards' book, Charity and Its Fruits. And by the way, I believe we need to study this again sometimes. We did it years and years ago. I don't know if any of you were here when we did it, but I really think we ought to, because I got to hurry up and do it before it falls apart completely. So, but this copy. But Edwards is phenomenal in how he looks at this whole idea of Christian love. And in it, in the very introduction, he makes the statement that all the virtue that is saving for a believer, every aspect of virtues that are saving, and all that distinguishes a Christian from all other people and non-Christians, is, he says, is summed up in Christian love and all that love entails. And so he goes throughout the whole book. It's his sermons on 1 Corinthians 13. And so, as is often the case with the law of God, is often put in the negative place. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder. And we have the negatives, but then the positive alternatives to that. Well, in Charity and Its Fruits, what Jonathan Edwards often does from 1 Corinthians 13, which states the principles of love positively, love is patient and kind, it's not self-seeking, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it thinks no evil. But he goes back and shows all of the many ways that, contrary to that, that we don't act the way we should, and and apply the love that Christ has for us. The hope he gives us is he says that the principle that is implanted in our hearts when we become a believer is sufficient to, he says, is sufficient to produce all good practice. And that's our hope, that when God saves the man or woman and he places the principle of love in the heart, it's powerful enough to help us to obey him, not perfectly, but progressively. But something that that Edwards, as he brings out over and over again, is we have so often a lack of patience, a lack of kindness. We are seeking our own way. And so he talks about throughout the book how critical it is to guard against all of those things. And one of my favorite sections is just in the very introduction, and he's talking about how we treat others is really an evidence. One of the best evidences of our love for God, what we say that we love God. You think about, you men know that I love teaching the Ten Commandments, and one of the things that has always struck me and that many people draw out of it is that there are four commandments that deal properly with the love of God, and then the second table of the law has six commandments that deal with our love for our neighbor. And so why is that? Is that more important? No, but I think like what most commentators bring out is it's how we treat others that really demonstrates if we really love God or not. Do we really love him, and how we treat those who we see here? But anyway, Edwards says this when he talks about the challenges of love and against us, the problems, the sin in our hearts as believers that we have to protect ourselves against. And so he gives seven points, but his sixth one is this. He says, as you think about how the only way Christianity flourishes is oftentimes is when we renounce, we repent, and the deeds of the flesh, and we follow the leading of the Spirit. So he says, hence then, what a watch and guard should Christians keep against envy and malice and every kind of bitterness of spirit towards their neighbors. He says, for these things are the very reverse of the real essence of Christianity. He says, they should suppress, meaning us Christians, they should suppress the very first beginnings of ill will and bitterness and envy. Watch strictly against all occasions of such a spirit. Strive and fight to the utmost against such a temper as tends this way. And avoid as much as possible all temptations that lead to these vices. He says, that which hinders love to man, and these are the things, bitterness, envy, hatred, strife. He said, those are the things. He said, these things which hinder our love to men will hinder the exercise of our love to God. And he says, if love is the sum of Christianity, surely those things which overthrow love are exceedingly unbecoming of Christians. Then he says this, an envious Christian, a malicious Christian, a cold and hard-hearted Christian is the greatest absurdity and contradiction. It is as if one speaks of dark brightness or a false truth. Cannot be. It's the idea that we've got to understand the work of love in the heart of the believer. And so those are the problems of love. Well, last few minutes, what about the power of love? The power of love. So Thomas Chalmers, who was a great Scottish minister and economist 200 years ago, wrote a great treatise and delivered a great sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The expulsive power. What expels something? It's a new affection. And so what he does and what Chalmers does in this sermon is he's talking about 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And the rest of that verse says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So Chalmers is talking about the practical aspects of that. And he says many things in that. He says, it's not just enough for us as believers to say, do not love the world. And we'll see that from that passage. But he says, it's not enough just to expel a bad affection. And we can all say that, unfortunately, in this bright world, this world is too much with us. we care too much for the things of the world. But Chalmers says that the heart is always going to attach itself to something. It has to cling to something. And what happens in as we live in this physical place, it so often attaches itself to the world, to the love of the world. And he says, if all we do is say, don't love the world and reject the things in the world, he says, the heart will not be able to stand that on in its own emptiness. It's always going to revolt against its emptiness. It hates a vacuum, our hearts, and it's always going to be going for something else. And he said, so often what we do is we try to say, don't love the world, don't love this, and we try to say, and don't love that, and don't love this other thing. And he says, we're just constantly trying to negate the love of the world. He says, but that will never be enough. He says, the way that you overcome the love of the world is solely by the love of God. Makes sense. We know it's like the keen sense of the obvious. But he says, it's the expulsive power of a new affection. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. That flame is continually fanned to see that love grow strong and grow bright in our lives. And that's what Christ wants to do in each of us. So, and let me just share two more things, and then this is, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, and we'll end with this passage. 1 John 2, beginning with verse 12, John writes, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Write to you, children, because you know the Father. Write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. And then the verse, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from your Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. I've shared with you before, you know, in my other life, I used to share my testimony juggling, and I would conclude it with eating an apple while I juggle. And I always do that as I share with kids, and I use the apple to represent the world, and I tell them the world is passing away. So I'm eating the apple and juggling. They can visually see that the apple, though it's a delight to the eyes, it tastes good, it's desirable, it will not last. And that's what Chalmers is saying here is, that's a good thing to remind us that the world is worthless. It's not enough to keep our affections, but it's not enough just to focus on what the world can't give us. And that's what verse 17 reminds us. And it says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. And Chalmers says at the end of his sermon, may he, meaning the Christian, may he die into this present world and live to the lovelier world that stands in the distance away from this one. In Pilgrim's Progress, it's the world which is to come. We are to love Christ and find a way to have that new affection fanned into a flame that's blazing in our hearts. And how do we keep that? And so one of the things that I would encourage you to do, because there's no secret formula, how do we inflame our hearts to love Christ more and more? Certainly it means reading the Word more and praying. It's more than that, but it's not less than that. And as I always tell people, we read the Word and pray not so God will be pleased with us, but so we will be pleased with Him and love Him more. But find ways, even at your table, to encourage each other. What can we do to keep that love for Christ as the new affection prominent, our first priority, and our only love in this world? So let's pray to that end. Father, thank You for our time together, and I do thank You for these men, the great encouragement they are to me and my love for You. Thank You, Father, for their hearts for You, and I pray that this morning even again, that they would be able to encourage one another so that they're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but that their love would grow still more and more in Christ, for Christ, and through Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.